We're working our way through the book of Nehemiah. And so if you will turn to Nehemiah, if you have your Bibles with you, just before Psalms and Proverbs is the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These are books covering history in the life of the Jewish nation and the things that God has done with the Jewish nation in this portion of history for them. The books of Nehemiah. Last week, we looked at chapter 9, which is a chapter of confession. So if you will, look with me in chapter 9. We're just going to pick up, because what we're going to look at today has no basis without chapter 9. Without confession of sin, without an acknowledgement of where we've been, there's no recovery. We can't just go on. So look with me, please, at chapter 9 and verse 3. Well, wait a minute. Go back to chapter 8. Pardon me. I want to go back to chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. Now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered, Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. They took the book and read it. Now go to chapter 9 and verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. For another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And I think we need to stop and pause that whenever for a people or for an individual, the Word of God comes, the first convicting power of the Spirit is of sin. Because we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and an acknowledgement of that sin. Thanks, Steve. Very kind of you. I think it's too deep, but that'll help some. Sinners by nature and by choice. And without this basis of an acknowledgement of who we are, where we are, what we are, and are not, God can't work. And so it points out in the chapter 8 that the leaders read the scriptures, then in chapter 9, the people. They read the scriptures to the people. And I want to pause and stop right here. Just recently in World Magazine, there's a nice big article on the education system in the United States and the reason that it was developed. And some of the quotes of Daniel Webster and those men of that era saying that we must teach our people to read so that they can read the scriptures. And that's what was done. And the people of America have been taught to read so they can read the scriptures. And as a lay of foundation for all that we're going to think about today, without this book, the Word of God, we have nothing of Jesus Christ. We have nothing of where we're going. We have no power in our lives except the psychological power that comes with the learning of the day, and that passes away. And so I want to challenge you, want to encourage you to read the book. And what happened with the people of God, the Israelites at that day when they read the book, they said, oh, good night, we're sinners. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 16. And here's what they said. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandment. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, and so forth. And then down in verse 17, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundance in kindness, and did not forsake them. So they came to a place of confessing that their history was a history of sin and rebellion and a forgiving God. Look at verse 26, chapter 9. After all of that, verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocation. But therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and so forth. You see, they come to a confession. They recognize that the tale of the children of Israel is one of the Spirit of God moved upon them. They confessed their sins, and they soon forgot the Lord. Repeatedly. And the voice of the prophets, and the voice all the way right up through the last of the great prophets, John the Baptist, was, you've been preached to by the prophets of God who brought the message, and you killed the prophets. Look at verse 28. After they had, we ought to read right on through. He delivered them into their hand, verse 27, who oppressed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemy. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. This repeated, of course, brought for the children of Israel the condition that they were in here in Nehemiah's day. God finally gave them over. The Assyrians took the northern tribes into, dispersed them across all of Asia, really, and some into Europe. Nebuchadnezzar came, carried away Judah, the ones they didn't butcher, and left like 30 or 40 people to go into Egypt. It was a real wipeout. God's punishment was strong because repeatedly. Now, 70 years later, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, who lived in those days, Cyrus said, go build the temple for us so that my family will be blessed by the God of heaven. They knew who the God of heaven was. There's only one God who's ever been said's created heaven and earth. In all of time, only one God claimed. They knew who the God of heaven was. But they rebelled. They are a rebellious, and we end up being a very rebellious. They acknowledge then in verse 33 of chapter 9, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. And so we come to this point where the people who have gone back with Ezra and now Nehemiah, and they have, with Ezra, they built the temple. Nehemiah came back and guided them to build the wall around Jerusalem. An enormous, impossible project. And they said, well, their enemies said, well, they build a wall. What they're building, if a fox runs on it, it'll fall down. And laughed at them. And Nehemiah, under the power of God's Spirit, instructed the people to do this massive project of building a wall around Jerusalem again from the rubble and the stones that were there. And they built it. And their enemies were ashamed. And we're going to see now in chapter, we're going to try to do 10, 11, and 12. George said, I'm doing 10, 11, 12. I said, you can't. But we're going to move right through and help you to see what God has done for these people. And so they built this wall. Now they're meeting together inside the wall in this place of protection. And they've come to the place of repentance. They have acknowledged their sin. And so let's look at what happens. Father and our God, we ask you that you will help us. We have come. We acknowledge that we are sinners, that our Father, we need your cleansing power, that we have in each of those sins, everyone rebelled against you. And so, our God, as we look at your word, teach us, help us, our God, as we have come under the blood of Jesus Christ, to rejoice in the salvation that is ours, and then to live to his glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, their response after this great time of confession, and that's what of chapter 9 is, was verse 38 of chapter 9. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, and our priests seal it. So what they determined that they would do is that they would write a covenant with God. Now, what it turns out to be is that they state them, and then they list in chapter 10, verse 1 through 26, is a list of the leaders of the people who signed this covenant. First, the leaders must take these steps. And then, as it's communicated to the people can. Now, time and again in the children of, in the nation of Israel, we saw where a righteous king would come up. Hezekiah came. Hezekiah walked with God. So much so that when a disease hit him, illness struck him, and Isaiah came and said, put your house in order, you're gonna die. And he prayed to God, and God said, I've heard your prayer, I'll give you 15 more years. Hezekiah saw God's hand wipe out the enemy that had surrounded Jerusalem. Enormous. But what is it said of the people? The people still sacrificed on high places. It never got beyond the leaders. Well, there aren't so many here now that they've listed these leaders. And now look at verse 28, as Matt read to us. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, Nethinims, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of their God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren. So now this confession that was made with this congregation, the people are joining in this process. Beloved, it ever must be so. I cannot confess sin for you, and you can't for me. I cannot confess sin for my wife, or my children, or my mother. I cannot confess sin for anyone but for me, and you for you. And it appears that from the reading of chapter 9, that the people joined in this, and there was genuine awakening, a spiritual awakening. Now, that's happened several times. There was a great awakening started in Europe in Charles Wesley's day, and it spread across America. A great awakening. Some call it a revival. Well, you can't revive dead people. They have to be awakened. Now, obviously, Christians sometimes who are already alive need to be revived. We get dead in our riches and in our pleasures and in our ways of life, and we need to be revived. Maybe that's where you are today. I hope so. I hope that you're not dead. If you are, I hope that there's awakening. An awakening, because we're an acknowledgement of sin and the opportunity to leave sin and its punishment and its judgment and its degradation and walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so the people joined in. And look what they said they were going to do. In verse 29, these joined their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Well, the first covenant God wrote for Israel. Now these people are writing a covenant that they're going to keep that. So the first step is that for these people, And we have to remember, Jesus Christ had not died. All of the laws, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, were the rule of, they were how God was dealing with people on this earth. He was dealing through the Jewish nation. He dealt with people under the covenant he had established with the Jewish nation. And it was only those who came into that system of faith, yes, faith in the fact that God would look at the blood of a lamb on the altar and forgive my sins. And so they were saying, we will do the ordinances of God. And it was a great awakening for them. So they made this sure covenant, and they wrote it, and they signed it, and all these people subscribed to this covenant to do the law of God. And it was a great and marvelous day. And then look at verse 30. They pulled out two specific covenants. They pulled out, we'll not give our sons and daughters to the neighbors. Why had God set aside, set the Jewish people? He established the nation of Israel and in a sense put a fence around it. Now they weren't supposed to live within that fence. They were supposed to help bring, they were supposed to bring the message of light and life to the world around them, but they, every time they brought a stranger in or they went out and lived with the strangers, they picked up their gods. And that's a solemn thing. We're such a fickle lot, people are. And the Jewish people worshiped an unseen God. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't see him. They couldn't touch him. They could only hear him through the prophets. And they hated those guys because they always pronounced doom on them. They always preached against their sin. They could not, they couldn't, and you know what? We worship an unseen God. And the world still likes to see what they worship. Still likes to see what they worship. And the Jewish people, when they would mix with the nations around them, instead of converting the nations to come and worship this unseen God who had created heaven and earth and all that's in it, they picked up their idols. And the judgment of God fell. So, the thing that they had to, one of the ways to try to maintain purity in the people of God, they couldn't give their daughters to their boy, to their men for wives, and they couldn't take their daughters for marriage within. They tried to exclude this. And then secondly, the Sabbath was a major factor. God said, I did the creation of the worlds in 6 days. And the seventh day I rested. And that's what you need to do. And if you break that, you will fall into sin. And they did. So once again they're saying, okay, Lord, we will not buy or sell on the Sabbath. We'll not do the work. You know, in Exodus, a man was stoned because he picked up sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest and contemplation of God's hand upon them. Now, of the 10 commandments that are listed in Exodus 20, 9 of them are repeated for us in the New Testament in various places. The Sabbath is not. And so we don't come under. And as we read in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, Jesus Christ is our rest, and we come to rest in Him. And at this point in time, we're not under the law. We're in a matter, in a time when God is dealing in grace through His church. It began in Acts chapter 2. It has continued now. It will continue until the trumpet sounds and the Lord takes His people out into the clouds. that great hope. He's coming, and he's going to take us to be with him. And until that time, we're not under the law of the Sabbath. But that was one of the big things that helped to keep them walking with the Lord. Now, listen, the Sabbath once a week didn't sound bad. But connected to that was every seventh year you didn't plow and plant. And you have to realize this was an agricultural society. Most of the people lived off the land. And they had to trust the Lord for 6 years' produce to carry them through to the eighth year, the harvest of the eighth year. That's a big deal. And you want to know what? They didn't do it. That's why God said 70 years you'll be, because the land has 70 Sabbaths coming, and the land will lay idle for 70 years because for 500 years you didn't observe the sabbatical year. And then you want to really stretch your faith on the 50th year, 7 times 7, that was the year of Jubilee. It was 3 years. They didn't plant on the 7th year, 49th year, and they weren't to plant on the 50th year. And God said, I'll grow enough stuff out there for you to go out and eat it. Well, it didn't happen. And so the land had now had, now at this point, the land had had its 70 Sabbaths. They were in Babylon and all throughout Assyria, what had been Assyria, for 70 years. Land had not been tilled. Now they're back in the land. And the warning is, when you do the Sabbath, you got to do it complete. Every seventh year also, if you owed me some money, I had to forgive you. That debt's canceled. If I owed you some money, you had to forgive me. That debt's canceled. If it's a year before the Sabbath and I needed some money and I came to borrow some money from you, you dare not say no. Essentially, you look at it and you say, well, I'm giving it to him. You're giving it as to the Lord. That big thing. Big, big, big thing. Big thing. And they didn't do it. But now they're promising they're going to do it. And they're signing their name to this thing. They're going to do it. And look at that. Verse 31. If the peoples brought wares on the Sabbath, we'd not buy it on the Sabbath on a holy day, and we'd forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now then they're going to pile on top of that. Every year they're going to support the temple. Now I honestly have not been able to figure out, so I can get a hold of it, how much of a salary a third of a shekel is, but it was an important piece of money. And they were going to, every man, woman, and child was going to cough up a third of a shekel to keep the temple running. You see, throughout the history of Israel, you'll see time and again, the Levites are out there farming the fields. Why? Well, people weren't bringing their shekel, their third of a shekel. They weren't bringing their first fruits, and that's what goes into the whole passage then from 32 clear down to 38. There's a whole passage on how they're going to support the temple. They'll bring their tithe, they'll bring the first fruits of the land and the tithes and offerings to the temple. Now they signed all this. And they had a problem. All the people were living out in the countryside. We got this move to the country now going on. People want acreages and so forth. Well, back then, they didn't want to live in the city. They wanted to live out in the country. Because when they lived in the city, they had to go outside and do their farming. And it was more trouble than if they lived in the towns and they could farm in their backyard. So they set up a system. They one out of ten, they literally rolled the dice. And if your number came up, you had to live in Jerusalem. Well, they did. And then some people said, okay, we'll live in Jerusalem. They had to people Jerusalem. If Jerusalem didn't have enough people, it couldn't even defend itself against a few people. So they peopled Jerusalem. And they set this up to do it. And they brought people into Jerusalem. And that's the whole thing of chapter 11. Now, let me say this about chapter 11. Chapter 11 is largely genealogies, as is the first of 10 and much of 12. Lots of genealogies. There's a couple things to encourage you as you read through Scripture. Genealogies mean this. Number one, people are important to God. In this book, He has pages of genealogies, names of people. He knows you by name. He's not like I am, and maybe some of you. I look at your face and I say, hi, and I can't think of your name. You know, whatever. But he knows you by name, everyone. He knows a whole lot more about you than you do about you. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. Now, it's easy for me, harder for some of you. But the point is that God knows you by name. And he has pages of genealogies to reinforce the fact that he knows people by name. He knows every one of you. Secondly, he wrote it down. He's not forgetting. God doesn't forget, unless it is his will, willful forgetting. Now, we're told that in Christ Jesus, our sins are buried in the deep sea of his forgetfulness. That is a purposeful forgetting. Purposeful forgetting. But he doesn't forget you and me. He knows us by name. Of course, in this time, our Lord Jesus Christ has not been born. Part of the reason for the genealogies is that our Lord Jesus Christ was forecast to be of the seed of David, to sit on the throne of David. And so his genealogy is totally traceable through Scripture. Since 70 AD, I don't think there's ability to trace genealogies in the Jewish people, but our Lord is the ever-living son of David. And we won't have another one. There won't be another one. He is the answer to all of the prophecies of the Scriptures for the Messiah to come. And so these genealogies reinforce the fact that God knows who they are. Now, I'll tell you what. God can give your genealogy accurately. I really don't go digging in mine. Afraid there might be a horse thief that got hung or two. And the apostle says in 1 Timothy, he says, avoid endless genealogies. Because you see, why dig in genealogy? Well, because I'm more important than you, because my great, 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 whatever, did whatever. No. I don't live on my genealogies. And you can't live in yours. It's you. It's you. And it's where are you with the Savior today? Now let's look at one more thing in these passages that I need to pick up to do our Bible study, and then I want to draw some things for us today. Look over in chapter 12, and if you go clear through verses 26, you'll find that that's all those genealogies and listings of them. But now verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and the sons of the singers they brought in. So what happened? In chapter 12 now we see them gathering all the people, not just the ones in Jerusalem, but all from around Jerusalem. And they get this huge crowd of people. And Nehemiah says, we're going to dedicate this wall that if a fox runs on, it's going to break down. And here's how we're going to do it. You hundreds of people, hey, divide them in half. You hundreds of people, you're going to march around the wall this way. And you hundreds of people, I'll go with you. We're going to go around. Nehemiah said, I'm going to go around the wall this way. And we'll meet over there. And we'll come down and we'll have a great convocation of singing and joy. The wall not only is built, it's strong enough for hundreds to march on it. It will help in the protecting of us against our enemies. So that's what they did. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but to build the kind of wall, that kind of wall, by hand, they didn't have any caterpillars and backhoes and high lifts and all of this stuff. They moved those stones by hand. And they piled those stones up, and they set that wall up so that an invading army to get in is going to have to build a dirt ramp or something to get up on that wall, put up ladders and towers. It was for literally, physically for protection. And they did it in less than a year. No wonder there was celebration. That's a big job. And they were said, nobody said they could do it. Well, God empowered them, and they did. And they did, and they rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in God's hand for good upon them. And they had a big party. And you see that verse 44 of chapter 12, and at the same time some were appointed over rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them into them from the fields and the cities of the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Not only were they rejoicing over the wall and the temple, that they were rejoicing over their leaders who had now led them into this great awakening. And when we leave chapter 12, we have a happy people who are worshiping the Lord their God and living in it. Now next week, George is going to take chapter 13. And you can read it this afternoon or this evening or over this week. But you're going to find that Nehemiah went back to the king for I think it was like a few short years, like 8 years, very short time. When he came back, what a mess. And Israel once again had plunged deep into sin. Just like that. Now what can we say for us today? Obviously, you know the first of my lesson is going to be, we've got the book. We don't have to have somebody reading it to us. Beloved, if you can't read understandingly well enough, get a tape. Plug it into your car when you drive. Sit and listen to it. The Word of God is available to you today as never before. You can even get videos and watch somebody read it to you if you can't. You need to be taking the book in, even though it condemns every sin in our lives. We don't like that, but that's how we get our lives straightened out. Is the finger of God's Word points at what we're doing and says it's okay or it isn't okay. God doesn't quibble and question. There's not a whole bunch of gray areas that He says maybe it is and maybe it isn't. We're going to go into chapter 5 of Galatians tonight, and we're going to see a list of the works of the flesh. Chapter 5 of Galatians, come tonight. He doesn't mince words. And our world today is living in this stuff that we got men supposed to be preachers living perverted lifestyles openly and thumbing their nose at the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I hate those things. So you need to be in the Word. And if you take one thing out of those doors, take the book. Read the book. I always tell people, God challenged me to read the book, and I did. And I finally figured out I have to read it when I want to and when I don't want to. I have to read it when I understand it and when I don't understand it. I have to read it when I'm alive and well and really picking it up and when I'm too tired to read it. But I've got to read the book. It's light. It is life. And when the Spirit of God through this book brings conviction, then do as the people did and bow before it in humility. And cry out to God for forgiveness. And He is ready to pardon. We started the first meeting with Romans chapter 3. We're justified by faith. God has not only set up forgiven, He's made us just as if we'd never sinned in His sight. We're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Read the book. Their covenant didn't last. And I want to suggest why. How is it that we see and we can live today lives consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ in this body can live walking in the peace of God. Well, there's two factors I think that are paramount in the difference today and then. First place, we got the book. It's open here. We all can read it. And we should be, and we do. Secondly, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. We, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's all the difference in the world. He gives the power to live apart from sin. He gives the grace to say no to those things that are wrong and yes to those things that are right. He gives the power to live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the power for the leadership of this church to keep us walking in the truth of His Word. He gives the grace that when something is set up in a group like this, and somebody doesn't think that it's going quite the right way, and they come and say to one of our leaders, "Hey, is this really the way we should be doing it?" That anger and backlash and fighting doesn't come out, but rather a careful looking at the Word of God and making those adjustments that are necessary so that God's Spirit directs this place. He gives that power. It's not in any of us. It wasn't, it isn't, and it ain't gonna be. It's the Spirit of God living and dwelling in people. That's different today than then. I always think of that old reprobate Balaam. You know, he was called by Moab to come curse the children of Israel. And when he went to curse the children of Israel, he did his magic enchantments. And then the Spirit of God came on him and he blessed Israel. And man, did he make the king of Moab mad. So he took him to another place and he did it a second time. In his third time, the last time of doing that, he cried out, after he had blessed Israel, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But he didn't do it. He was put to death with the sword in the tents of Moab after he had polluted God's people. But that prayer rings in my eyes. "Let me die the death of the righteous." Shortly, a week or so ago, we laid to rest Lewis Jefferson, a man who had walked with God faithfully many years. We've laid to rest a number of people like that here in this place who finished well. How? By the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God in their lives and keeping them walking with the Savior in joy and delight. It isn't a bitter path, beloved. It's the only path of true joy and happiness. It's the path of complete release. It's a path of walking in sons and daughters of God, children of the Lord, of the Most High God. Sure, we got to say no to some of the things that the world wants to tempt us with. But we can say to everything that God has for us and walk in it. And so, separation for the people of God in that day meant trying to keep out. Let me say to you, beloved, there is one aspect of separation that we're called in the gospel, in the epistles. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Don't join yourselves to the world. Don't be partners with them. Don't go into deep personal fellowship with them." If you want to turn to that, let me just go through that list real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it relates to the same thing. And it comes back to the same thing that happened with the children of Israel.
In verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. They will be my God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Beloved, you can live in holiness. Beloved, you can live in righteousness. Beloved, you can live pleasing to God, as the Spirit of God dwells within you. And that's why I'm so delighted that this place is full of young people. Young people whose parents are saying, here, I always did say about my family, my kids are going to marry somebody they've met. That sound right? They're going to marry somebody they've met. Have them meet Christians. Lots of them. Separation? Yes. Separation to the people of God? Yes. We're not to be unequally yoked. I believe that to be a marriage. I believe that to be business. I believe that to be socially. That we are to guard our close associations. Now let me wrap it up. When this happened, rightly, with the children of Israel, it resulted in enormous joy. And ours should be a happy lot, and I think we are. When, 1957, a few of you were here in 57 when this little meeting was started over at Downing Avenue. And they put a humble 40-foot by 40-foot brick building up, concrete block building up. They did it all themselves, and they served the Lord in that place in joy. And then when we started envisioning, we were filling that place up, and so we added, in the early 70s, we added a gymnasium to it. And then we had that full, and we started to envision another place. And frankly, when we started talking about a place like this, we said, can't be done. Well, it can't, but the Lord did. Now they're talking about putting a gym on this one. Happy fellowship. Why? Happy because God's people walk together in God's way, loving one another, serving one another, pleasing our Heavenly Father. And so it's right to rejoice. Saturday night, and I'm going to be out of town for it, but Saturday night we're going to have this evening in autumn. As soon as I saw the date, I almost said, hey, I can't be there. Set it another date. I love to come to that. But God's people here are going to get together and have fun out there. That's right. That's right. As we rejoice one another in God's hand for good upon us, and as we live to the glory of God. And I have to say to you this morning, what's your response? God's still able. If you're here this morning and talking about the Spirit of God having sealed you is not something you understand, then please let me talk to you. Come talk to me. Let me help you. The Spirit of God is wanting to come into your life, save you. Most of you, I know, the Spirit of God dwells within. And as we please Him and we walk in a rejoicing in Him, He's glorified. And our way is made bright and delightful, even in the difficulties of life, even when we have physical problems, even when things don't go right. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, His glory shines on our way. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we who call upon You have Your Spirit within us, and He lives. Indeed, our Heavenly Father, He takes even this prayer into Your throne, stated rightly, because I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have promised to hear. And so we pray today that you'll bless our assembling together and bless each heart, each soul. Bless those who serve as Sunday school teachers and as club leaders and helpers. Bless those who serve in leading as elders and deacons and those that serve in the kitchen and keep this place clean. And everyone, our Father, we thank you for each one. Thank you for the little ones. We thank you for whole, healthy babies you've given us and for families that are growing and rejoicing in the Savior. Oh, God, we thank you.